This is Gabriel Wrench with the Cross Politics Daily News Brief for Wednesday, July 22nd, 2020. Seattle councilwoman proposes firing white police officers based on race. According to Discern.com, Seattle City Councilmember Lisa Herbold has raised eyebrows after she suggested firing Seattle police officers because they are white. While the proposal has its supporters, it also has been criticized for seemingly violating federal law and Supreme Court precedent barring racial discrimination. Think of 1964 civil rights legislation. The issue stems from the Seattle City Council's pledge to cut the police budget in half, a move that would require the termination of a substantial number of police officers. In a letter to Mayor Jenny Durkan, Seattle Police Chief Carmen Best warned that such a completely reckless proposal would result in the loss of many black and other minority officers. She then, this is Lisa, later clarified on Twitter, "The council is continuing to work through the SPD budget, and we are in the very beginning stages of developing proposals. I want to address some misinformation SPD leadership is prognosticating at the content of budget cut proposals that haven't been developed yet." Again, she follows up with another tweet. "In the case of layoffs are necessary, one threat is firing BIPOC, BIPOC, that is Black Indigenous People of Color officers first. Chief can request the Public Safety Civil Service Commission, ED, for permission to lay off out of order, that is, end quote, you know, end quote, out of quote, out of order, when doing so in the interest of efficient operations of his or her department." So let me clarify, riddle me this here. The city council wants to cut the police budget, and knowing that if they do this, they'll have to lay off officers. In the initial layoffs, Lisa wants the city council to target white officers and not people of color, so they don't lose their jobs. And Lisa, in all this, is a white city council member. After in-home Bible studies are banned in order, a California church slaps Governor Newsom with a lawsuit. According to Blaze.com, a network of California churches filed a lawsuit Saturday against the Democratic Governor Gavin Newsom, alleging that his recent coronavirus lockdown order, which temporarily banned all indoor church operations, including in-home Bible studies, is unconstitutional. Harvest International Ministries, which has church campuses in Pasadena, Corona, and Irvine, argued in the complaint that churchgoers in California are having their gatherings severely restricted while protesters are being permitted to demonstrate without any restriction, the Washington Times reported. While the governor has unilaterally and significantly restricted the number of individuals permitted to gather in plaintiff churches, he has imposed no similar restrictions on the untold thousands of protesters who have gathered all throughout California cities with no threat of criminal sanction and no social distancing or restrictions whatsoever, the complaint stated. And the governor explicitly encouraged such large gatherings of protesters while condemning churches for singing hymns in their churches. That's shocking. On July 13th, the governor issued a new order restricting indoor activity at a variety of locations in counties on the monitoring list, including restaurants and bars, shopping malls, and, of course, places of worship. Governor Gavin cannot disregard the First Amendment and ban all in-person worship in private homes and churches, nor can the state micromanage the form of worship by banning singing or chanting. The governor is not the high priest over all religions, Matt Staver, founder of the Liberty Council, the religious liberty legal group representing the Harvest in the lawsuit, said in the statement. Way to go, Liberty. He goes on to say, "There are not two First Amendments, one for protest and one for houses of worship. Gavin Newsom encourages thousands of protesters to gather in the streets, but bans in-person worship and home Bible studies and fellowships. The discriminatory treatment is unconstitutional." Fauci holds up New York as model for fighting coronavirus. He says they did it correctly. White health advisor Anthony Fauci has praised New York for its handling the coronavirus pandemic, saying the statewide response was correct to bringing its outbreak under control. Fauci says, "We know that when you do it properly, you can bring down those cases. We have done it. We have done it in New York." He goes on to say, "New York got hit worse than any place in the world, and they did it correctly by doing the things that you are talking about. New York was once the epicenter of the outbreak in the United States with more than 10,000 new cases a day during its peak outbreak in April. The state has dramatically reduced daily infections to about 776 as of Thursday. More than 400,000 New Yorkers have been infected by the coronavirus since the pandemic began, and at least 32,463 people have died in New York State. So let me get this straight. Governor Cuomo was requiring elderly patients who contracted the COVID-19 to go back into their elderly homes. He literally signed a resolution to do this. Governor Cuomo did not shut down and clean the subway system until early May. Almost 35,000 people died in New York, and Fauci is saying that the governor did it right. New York COVID-19 related deaths now rival Italy. Italy has about 35,000 COVID-related deaths, and as I said earlier, New York is just north of 32,000 deaths. If New York was a nation, they'd be ranked sixth in the world for COVID-related deaths. And yet Anthony Fauci says they did it correctly. He should not be believed. Biden's $775 billion caring economy plan paid for with real estate taxes. According to Bloomberg, Joe Biden on Tuesday unveiled a $775 billion plan to bolster child care and care for the elderly that would be financed by taxes on real estate investors with incomes of more than $400,000, as well as increased tax compliance by high-income earners. The proposal is the third plank of the Democratic nominee's economic plan. It calls for universal preschool for 3- and 4-year-olds. It also eliminates the waiting list for home and community services under Medicaid, offers low-income and middle-class families a tax break of as much as $8,000 to help pay for child care and increased pay for caregivers and early childhood educators. The plan would add 3 million jobs in the care and education sectors, including 150,000 community health care workers in underserved communities. It also emphasizes investments in building child care facilities, but the plan also calls for substantial resources and innovation fund to help expand home and community-based alternatives to institutional care. Biden also defended his broader economic agenda, which includes a push for more union jobs, telling the high-dollar donors at this fundraiser he was at where he was revealing his plan, "I hope I don't offend any of you by that, but I really think it's totally consistent with a market economy and moving forward." Last week, Biden called for investing $2 trillion over 4 years in clean energy and setting 100% clean electricity standards by 2035. The first part of the economic plan is intended to foster manufacturing and American innovation. The fourth one will address racial equality, the campaign said. Oh my, remember Reagan's sentiment that the scariest words you will hear is, "I am from the government and I'm here to help." The Democrats want to run your bedroom. They want to run your job. They want to run your daycare. They want to run your education, your retirement, your lives, and so forth. Now, don't get me wrong here. Republicans have also been on record supporting some of this agenda also. But the difference is Republicans, I don't really think they believe that all of this is a good idea. They just want to be voted in. They just want the power. But here, the Democrats know that this is what they want to do. And this is pure socialism. I believe there is still a silent, relatively conservative majority in America that is either cowed or too lazy to stand up. We need to get to the polls in November and make sure the Democrats never get into power again and then clean house in the Republican Party. It takes just about 60 million votes to get a president elected. And if surveys are close to correct here, we have about 45 million Christians. This is some sort of conservative evangelical Christian that attends church regularly here in the U.S. As we've said on the show before, Christians are handing America over to unbelievers, and we will deserve everything that is coming our way. We, of course, don't trust in our ability to vote as some sort of ultimate savior, but we do need to exercise our God-given responsibility at the polls locally and nationally. So the silent majority needs to get engaged and involved, and I do believe that if it were to happen, ultimately, I think we'd actually be talking about some sort of reformation and revival. When Christians are lethargic, when Christians are cowed, when Christians are being lazy, and then they start obeying, what that actually entails is there's some sort of work of the Spirit happening to change in the hearts of those Christians to obey, to exercise obedience. So I really think we need to wake up the silent majority. The silent majority needs to wake up, and we need to stop giving our local cities, our local states, our country over to the Democrats. Folks, you have to, before I go here, please join us at our Fight Laugh Feast conference in Nashville, Tennessee, October 1st through 3rd. The theme of this year's conference is Weapons for This War, and speakers include Pastor Doug Wilson, Pastor George Grant, Rod Martin, Dr. Glenn Sunshine, Pastor Toby, and more. We still got some secrets in our pocket. Step out of the boring, benign Christian conference circuit and step into the rowdy Christian world of engaging culture with your faith, standing firmly on God's word. Most conferences will lull your faith to sleep and teach you how to be nice. All the while, our culture needs a gospel that packs a punch that is full of fighting, laughing, and feasting. So register now at fightlaughfeast.com, and we look forward to seeing you in Nashville. This is Gabriel Wrench with Cross Politic News. Support Rowdy Christian Media. Please support Rowdy Christian Media by joining our club at fightlaughfeast.com. With your partnership, you will help us build what we're doing, and you at the same time will get a free Fight Laugh Feast t-shirt, discounts to our annual conference, access to our club portal, and more. So go to fightlaughfeast.com to sign up for our club. Secondly, download our app. This is one of the best ways you can get a good quality listening experience from us. Go to your favorite app store and type in Fight Laugh Feast. And again, we hope to see you in November, October 1st through 3rd at our first annual Fight Laugh Feast conference. Have a great day, and Lord bless.